Well, this morning we're going to continue our series on bridges and barriers. And again, I just say thank you for all those who participated and who helped with the homecoming last week. I was a tremendous joy to be able to hear the singing and to hear John share and the meal afterwards. It really was a time of blessing in my life, being able just to reminisce. But we're going to continue our series on bridges and barriers this morning. And we're talking about how the barriers are those dysfunctional habits or those defects, character defects in our lives that keep us from actually entering into what God wants us to achieve, being fully created in His image. And bridges are those pathways that God ordains for us and allows for us to mature and to go on into faith and to be recreated after the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. We've looked at the first three steps. I'll just rehearse them real quickly. One is that we're broken. We're all broken. We all have messed up lives, and we have all sinned. That's what the Scripture says. Secondly, we admit that we are broken. We admit that our lives are a mess. And thirdly, we confess that we need a higher power, or we need the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need God to help us deal with our brokenness and to deal with our mess. And today we're looking at steps 4 and 5, and if you look at the rest of these steps, we'll just got about a couple more lessons on this, but we're talking about the growth stage. We're talking about maturing in the faith and maturing in Christ. I have two grandkids, or I have a lot of grandkids now, but anyway, I'm adding to my brood quickly. But Katie, for instance, she has two of the youngest ones, and I don't know about you, but I don't think I took my kids to the doctor as much as she takes my grandkids to the doctor, because every month they want to check them out. They want to see if they're in the right percentile, the right height, the right weight, give them all their shots and everything else. And yet what they're wanting to see is if they're growing, because growth is part of the process of life. If you don't grow, and if we're not growing, we're not healthy. We also know this morning, not only do you grow, but there's this thing that in Christian life, where we're born again, we have a new birth, we become a new creation, but we continue to mature in Christ, and as we grow, we discover that, wow, you know, some of us, we've lived maybe 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years before we gave our hearts to Christ, and not everything is made perfect at a snap of the fingers, and you'll look in the mirror someday, and you'll discover that, well, sure enough, you're a new person in Christ, but you still have a character defect that was hung over from the old life of the flesh. And so it's a little bit like the house. You know, maybe you buy a new house, or maybe you buy a previously owned house, and you settle all the legal issues, you settle the title deeds, and you settle the legality, you pay the taxes, you deal with the painting, the walls, and the carpet, and everything, all those types of things, and then you move in. And even after you move in, I don't care whether it's a previously owned house or a new house, there are times that we find that there are defects that are in the house that we still need to take care of. Maybe there's a plumbing problem. Maybe there's an electrical problem. Maybe there's a, I don't know what it might be, but we all know that even if you move into a new house, that there are sometimes things that need to be taken care of in order for that house to become what we would say livable. Well, even though we're living within it. Well, we're coming to this fourth step this morning, and it's this. And it's a very, very spooky kind of a step, because it says we've made a fearless and moral inventory of ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, a fearless and moral inventory. I make a fearful moral inventory of myself, but a fearless and moral inventory of ourselves. And as we've been talking about these barriers, let's just go back, and I want to just share with you some, just sort of catch us up once again on this, some of those things that keep us from moving over the bridge to maturity and to completeness in Christ, some of those barriers that we deal with in our own life. And to sort of illustrate some of this, I've gone back, and I usually don't do this, but I've gone back and I've tried to drag out three illustrations from the archive that maybe makes it a little bit lighter for us this morning, because this is sort of a heavy topic, and sometimes we get down, so I want to make it a little bit lighter as well. But for instance, first of all, we've made a fearless and moral inventory of ourselves, but there's three things that we deal with in our life, and we've been talking about denial. Denial. We hate to admit that we still have a character defect in our life. And we like to justify, we like to excuse, we like to rationalize our defect, our sin, or whatever it might be in our behavior, in our life. We'd still like to somehow justify that in our life. And we like to put a positive spin on our sin. So let's share the first story. A little boy saw a man and a woman moving in next door, and he heard that it was a baseball coach that was moving to town, and he always wanted to play baseball. And so he went over to the house, and he knocked on the door, and he said, sir, he says, I hear you're the new baseball coach in town. He says, well, yes, I am. He said, I'd like to try out for your team. And the man says, well, son, says, right now I'm a little bit busy moving in. Said, maybe you could come back in about 2 weeks, and then we'll give you a tryout. The little boy says, deal. So he went home, and 2 weeks later to the day, he came back and knocked on the door, and the coach came to the door, and the little boy says, you remember me? And he says, well, yes, I do. You're the little boy who wanted to try out for the baseball team, right? And he says, yes, I am. I want to try out for the team because I know that I can hit that ball really good. I can hit it as far as you want me to hit it. He says, well, okay, let's come out into the backyard and let's see what you've got. So the little boy took his bat and his ball out in the backyard, and he pitched the ball up in the air, and he swung at it, and he missed. He picked the ball up again, he threw it up in the air, and he swung at it, and he missed again. And he saw this look of dismay on the coach's face, and so he picked it up once again, and he swung, and he missed again. And then he turned to the coach, and he says, boy, I'm a pretty good pitcher, ain't I? Now, you know, that's putting a positive spin, you know, on our situation. I'm a really good hitter. I can hit it out of the ballparks. Well, when that doesn't work, I'm a pretty good pitcher, isn't it? You know, a positive spin on our sin. Whatever you do, be careful. Don't do that. Don't try to excuse your actions. Why? Because our sin cost Jesus Christ, God's Son, his life. He went to the cross to pay for your sins and mine. Secondly, is bitterness. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that bitterness is like that root that defiles. And in today's world, we've talked about this, of how we love to be and play the victim. We love to somehow blame it on someone else, or we love to somehow justify our behavior by saying, that's just who I am. You know, my circumstances, my teacher, my parents made me this way. That's just who I am. And we live in a world today where, you know, psychologists talk about being codependent. Whatever you do, do not allow your behavior and your choices to be impacted by the behavior of somebody else. Don't become a victim. Don't play the victim. Again, I think about an elderly woman who went holiday shopping. It was holiday season, and we're coming up on Christmas. Many of you have already begun your Christmas shopping already. Shame on you. But anyway, you know, you're out there, and she went to the mall, and the parking lot was absolutely filled, and she didn't have any place to park. And she's driving up and down the lanes trying to find a place to park, and finally she sees this young gentleman pulling out or coming out of the mall, and he's got several packages, and she thought, well, he's surely going to leave. And so she followed him in her car to his car, and sure enough, he raised up the trunk and put the packages within the trunk, and then she turned on her turn signal to let everybody know that this was going to be her parking spot. Well, he got in, and he began to pack back out, and as he did, he sort of blocked her from getting in, and this young whippersnapper came ripping around the corner in his young sports car and went right into her spot. And she went up to him, and she rolled down her window and says, you can't do that. You can't do that, sonny. He says, oh, you bet I can. That's just the way it is when you're young and fast. Well, she sort of got her emotions gathered about her, tried to remain calm, and then all of a sudden this flesh rose up within her. And she put her car into drive and just barreled into the back end of his car and completely totaled it. And he jumped out of his car and ran out there saying, hey, you can't do that. You can't do that. Well, who do you think you are? You can't do that. She says, oh, you bet you bet you I can. He says, that's just the way it is when you're old and rich. And she says, I really enjoyed it too. You know? Well, bitterness, you know, can cause us to do things, you know. But what happens is we allow somebody else's behavior to dictate how we're going to respond. And bitterness can lead to revenge. It can lead us to actions that we later regret. It can lead us to do things that we don't want. And it can keep us, it becomes a barrier that keeps us from actually entering into becoming that creation that God wants us to be. Then, of course, selfishness. Selfishness. And I would like to put the word flesh, where you got fish, to put flesh. Self-fleshness. Because oftentimes selfishness is nothing more than the act of the flesh. And Paul says in the Word of God, we're to crucify the works of the flesh. Those things he lists in Galatians chapter 5. Those things that destroy us, that damage us, that drag us down. To crucify the flesh, because the flesh gets in our way and prevents us from becoming all that God wants us to be. So first of all, we need to really step back and we need to take a fearless and moral inventory of ourselves. And I'll come back to that. Secondly, we talk about step five. We admit to God and to ourselves and to another person the exact nature of our wrongs. And I'm saying, you know what, I really, here I am sitting at my desk working on this, and I'm saying, you know, God, I could really leave this step out. I don't mind admitting it to God, but, you know, I'm not going to go admitting it to everybody else. And I don't think that God is meaning for us to air our dirty laundry here. I think he's talking about actually those things that grab a hold of us and that have us enchained. He's not talking about our sins that we commit. We confess them to God. I'm talking about the thing that somehow you habitually deal with in your life that becomes a chain about you. There's a certain power in being able to admit that there's something that's not quite right. But we need to admit it, not only to God, but to ourselves and to someone whom you trust. Get an old story concerning a rabbi, a priest, and a pastor. And they decided to go on a retreat together. And they began this retreat by confessing their faults and sins to one another. And the rabbi was a Jew. Of course, they'd been making atonement for their sins for thousands of years. And so he began and he said, well, you know, I'm really hesitant to share. But he says, you know, I'm not always honest. I like to cheat. And he says, I even have cheated on my wife. He said, in fact, in public, I will sometimes find myself pinching other people once in a while. And they said, well, you know, we forgive you, and we know God forgives you, and we accept you. And then the priest went, because they've been confessing their sins for many, many years. And he says, I admit that there are times in my life that I've been short, and my bills get to be too much, and I just don't have the pay to be able to pay for my bills. And so I will take some of the money from the bingo games, and I will help pay my bills. They said, well, we know that God forgives you, and we accept you. I mean, we'll pray for you and walk with you through that. And the pastor said, well, I'm not quite certain if you'll really want to hear my sin. He says, I'm not certain. I said, I know God will forgive me, but I'm not certain you'll forgive me. And they said, well, what sin could you possibly have committed that we would never forgive you? And he says, well, I like to gossip. And he says, I can't keep my conversations in confidence very good. You know, it's a different story, isn't it? A person who gossips and you're confessing your sin to them, be very careful about whom you confess to. Be very, very careful. Now let's go back and let's look at this, because we're going to ask ourselves very simply, how do we take these steps? How do we take these steps? How do we make that fearless and moral inventory of ourselves? And thirdly, or fifthly, how do we confess those faults to one another and to God? First of all, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit of God to search your heart. I come before the Lord and I say what the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts or my ways. And see if there be any offensive ways in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And what the psalmist is saying there is this. He's saying, God, would you send your Spirit of God? Spirit of God, I ask you to come into my life and shine your searchlight on my soul. And show me my defects. Show me my weaknesses. Show me my sins. Show me where I have still living, and I'm still living in the flesh. Show them to me, God. I want to live the life that you want me to live. Search me, God. Search my heart. Is there any wicked way in me, Lord God? I want to walk in the way everlasting. And so we invite the Holy Spirit of God to come in and search our hearts down deep within. And then I want you to write them down on a piece of paper. I don't want you to write them down on a piece of paper so that somehow you can keep them and go back and read them. You write them down on that piece of paper because now you get to tear that piece of paper up. You get to destroy that piece of paper. You get to burn that piece of paper because, secondly, we ask Christ to forgive our sins. And I like what he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Very simply, he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west from us. And the word confess means to say the same thing that God says about it. We're not going to try to put a positive spin on our sin. We're not going to try to justify that. We're going to say, God, you're right. This is wrong. This is a character defect. This is a sin. Lord, I am wrong. I confess it. I say the same thing that you say about that. And then what happens is it says, when we confess those sins, he forgives us. This is like the Etch-a-Sketch verse, you know? How many remember the old Etch-a-Sketch, the little red thing that you had? I remember I could sit on there and I could draw all sorts of little things on there, and you turn it upside down, you'd shake it, and then you could erase it clean. I think about the erasable bond paper. Remember that? I think about the computer. You hit the delete key and everything's gone. Except what? You know, after you use that Etch-A-Sketch for a while, you turn it upside down, you shake it, and you can still see what you've done. You know, if you're really savvy, and I'm not this savvy, but there are people this savvy, who can take what you've deleted from your computer hard drive, and they can bring that back up. But God, He washes us clean. He completely eliminates that. I mean, all of our stuff still floats around in cyberspace somewhere. God removes it as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. So I ask Christ to forgive me, and you know what? He'll forgive you. He will forgive you. Now, thirdly, I admit my sin, my weakness, my addiction or destructive habit to someone I trust. Notice this, to somebody I trust. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for one another that you might be healed. But again, we're not talking about airing dirty laundry here. We're not talking about the sins where I stumble and I fall. I'm talking about those things that are a part of our life, that flesh, and it just has a hold on us, and we just fall. You know, it might be a month, or it might be a time of the year. I don't know what it might be, but we continually battle it and fight it. And somehow there's something, some dynamic about this thing that when you tell somebody else about that, someone whom you trust, what happens is that somehow that bond is broken, that power is broken in your life because you've shared it with somebody. And here's a third thing I want you to understand, or a second thing I want you to understand about this step. Many years ago, I read this statement. It was by St. Augustine, and it was, "There but for the grace of God go I." When somebody confesses a fault to you or to me, I always remind myself, "There but for the grace of God go I." Because their fault, their sin, their destructive habit, their dysfunctional nature, their evil, whatever it might be, I could have been there as well. Because I look back over my life and I see all the times I've made some stupid, crazy, ridiculous choices. And I'm saying, what could I have, what was I thinking? And it was, "There but for the grace of God go I." When you choose somebody to confess your fault to, this destructive habit, choose somebody who will not be shocked. Who will not be shocked by that sin. Here's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. "Anybody who lives beneath the cross and who has discerned in the cross of Jesus the utter wickedness of all men and of his own heart will find there is not any sin that he can ever be alien to him. Anybody who has once been horrified by the dreadfulness of his own sin that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross will no longer be horrified by even the rankest sin of a brother." And I don't care what it is that you have committed, I could have been there. I could have been in that same boat. And so there, but for the grace of God, go I. I come around, I come to you, and I come with compassion. And I say, "You know what? I want to pray for you. And I want to lift you up. And I want to encourage you. And I want to walk with you." That's what we need when we confess those sins. Here's the fourth step. I accept God's grace instead of his guilt. I mean, we are not our sins, friends. Don't let your sins identify you. Don't let your character defects identify you. I mean, you might be a recovering sinner or a recovering alcoholic, but don't let alcohol define you. Don't let addictions, whatever they might be, define you. You are who God says you are. And when you have confessed your sins to God and received them into your heart, you are a child of God with a defect that he will help you deal with and beat and overcome, because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the woman at the well, for the worst in us, grace wins. Grace wins. You know, we can falter and we can stumble and we can beat ourselves up, but friends, grace has won. Grace has won. And there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now here's the last step. It's ask God for grace. Ask God for strength. It says, "But God gives grace to the humble." And what is grace? It's strength, it's power, it's the ability, the desire. Ask God for his strength. Ask God for his grace, and he will give it to you. Now, Tim Timmons once said this. I want to read it to you. He says, "For best results," he saw this on a tag of jeans, a tag on a pair of jeans that says, "For best results, Machine wash, cold separately, gentle cycle only. Do not bleach, lay flat to dry, warm iron. For not so good results, drag behind the car through puddles and blow dry on the roof rack. Friends, do you want to do it your way or you want to do it God's way? Grace wins. Grace wins. It always wins. And so we do this fearless moral inventory of ourselves, and then we confess it and admit it to God and to someone that we really trust, and the power is broken and God steps in. God steps in. It can be a long haul sometimes. You know, people beat themselves up. They stumble and they fall. And they say, why? You know, why do I do the things I don't want to do and I can't do the things I want to do? And we'll talk a little bit about that next week. But friends, grace is always there for you. He's there to pick you up. He's there to set you back on your feet. He's there to walk with you to begin fresh again. God always begins fresh. He always begins new. Why? Because grace always wins. Precious Lord, today we come. And Father, every single one of us in this room, if we were to make a fearless and moral inventory of ourselves, we find those character defects, those works of the flesh that still linger, that drag us down, that keep us from entering completely and fully into the image that you have for us. And I pray, God, that you would, again, break those chains that bind us and set us free. And Lord, I pray that you would enable us to know that in Christ that there is no condemnation. There is forgiveness. There is life. There's power. There's grace. Lord, we lean upon you. We need you. You're the very air that we breathe. Lord, we're desperate and we're lost without you, Lord. Come and fill every heart, every soul, every spirit, we pray. And draw us into your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. His grace is great and his grace is free. I was talking to someone last week. They had fallen. And they were really beating themselves up. And I asked them about their relationship with the Lord. And if they really had a relationship with him, and they said, well, I'm trying. And the only thing I could say was, you don't have to try at all. Jesus paid it all. His mercy is great. His grace is free. We don't have to do anything. We just merely reach out and receive it. And so may you go forth with that truth in your heart, that his grace is great, and it's free, and his grace covers everything. Go in peace. Amen.